It's a joy to be here tonight. Appreciate the invitation to come. I appreciate the good preaching that we've already heard. And for those of you that are hearing me for the first time, I'm not wired quite as tight as Brother Hazelip. I've always been slow. It's my natural gear. My dad used to pick at me and tell me that he had to line me up with a tree or a telephone pole to see whether or not I was moving. And I know when I go to a church for the first time and people see me mope in, and they see me mope down, and then they see me mope up, I know what they're thinking. I do. I really do. I know what's going through their mind. They find out I'm the evangelist. And they're thinking, oh, God. But I'm just glad that I can mope. So good to be here. I'm just thoroughly enjoying the fellowship. I enjoy the preaching. I've never heard it on that fashion, but brother, I could identify with what you were saying. And that's the kind of preaching we need. It'll help us. And I appreciate it so much. Several of you have asked about the song I wrote, If You Only Knew. Lord gave me that song several years ago, and God willing, maybe I could sing it tomorrow night. Might work it into the program, but people wonder where I'm from. I'm from Mount Airy, North Carolina. That's the real life Mayberry. Somebody asked me the other day if I'd lived there all of my life, and I told them not yet. I've been traveling across the country for a long time. Traveled so much, we used to plant our garden in a wagon. But I've been to a lot of churches, big churches, city churches, country churches, and I really enjoy preaching in country churches. We have a lot of country churches back home. And you can always tell when you're in a country church. When the deacon pulls in the parking lot and he's got tobacco juice down the side of his car, that's a pretty good indication. And when the pastor and his wife pulls into the parking lot, they've got tobacco juice on both sides of their car. I heard about one church that was so country, they didn't use offering plates, they used hubcaps. And instead of the preacher calling for the ushers to come forward, he just asked Bubba to come forward. And six people got up. Four of them were women. I'm talking about a country church. But it is a blessing. I hope you'll pray for me. You might have heard about the guy I went to the preacher. And he said, preacher, I want you to pray about my hearing. So the preacher just put his hands over his ears and commenced to pray. And he prayed and he prayed and he prayed. And he moved his hands and said, how's your hearing now? The guy said, I don't know. It's not till next Thursday. I do want you to pray for me. Acts chapter 3, if you have your Bibles. I do have a few preaching CDs somewhere in the hallway. They're out there somewhere. I'll have to find them myself after the service. But as you go by the displays, you might want to stop by the table and look over our materials. Acts chapter 3, when you find your place, stand with me. Beginning with verse 1, now Peter and John went up together into the temple at the hour of prayer, being the ninth hour. And a certain man, lame from his mother's womb, was carried, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful, to ask alms of them that entered into the temple. Who, seeing Peter and John about to go into the temple, ask an alms. And Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. And he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Then Peter said, silver and gold have I none, but such as I have give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk. And he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. And immediately his feet and ankle bones received strength. And he, leaping up, stood and walked and entered with them into the temple, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Our Father, as we bow in your presence tonight, I feel so unworthy and inadequate to stand here. It behooves me that you would give me this opportunity. And I realize, Lord, that with this opportunity there does come responsibility. I'm not here to see nor to be seen. I'm not here to entertain nor to be entertained. But, oh God, it's the overwhelming desire of my heart to be used. I pray that you'll anoint me. Give me the words that need to be said. Give us hearing ears. Lord, I pray tonight that you'll do a miraculous work in our hearts this evening. Lord, I don't know how people walked into this service, but I pray that when we walk out, we'll be different. Our lives will be changed. And for all you do, we're going to thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you. You can be seated. Acts chapter 3 is a familiar passage of Scripture to most of us. For in this chapter, we find the healing of the lame man at the gate called Beautiful at the temple. The instruments that God used in performing this miracle were Peter and John. You remember back in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 22, and in verse 8, Jesus said, Simon Peter, I want you to go, and John, I want you to go and prepare us the Passover that we may eat. Remember, our Lord never did anything accidentally or coincidentally. He never did anything by chance. Everything he did was with purpose. And it was no accident, no coincidence that he said, Peter, you go, and John, you go. For Jesus knew that Simon Peter was just about to fall. And John was the most spiritual-minded one of the disciples. And Jesus knew that when Simon fell, that he would need someone that was spiritual to restore such a one. And so Jesus said, John, you go. Simon Peter, you go. And by the way, it was a bond that lasted. For you remember, it was Peter and John that went to the tomb together. John was younger. He outran Simon Peter. But out of respect, John would not go in until Peter arrived. It was Peter and John in Acts chapter 3 that goes to the temple together. And later on, it's Peter and John that goes to trial together. And after they were interrogated by the council, they took knowledge of them that they were ignorant and unlearned. But they said, there's no doubt about it, they've been with Jesus. There are several interesting characteristics connected to this miracle. And I'd like for you to consider three of them in these next few moments. First of all, in the healing of this lame man, we see a laying. Look at verse 2, if you would. And a certain man lame from his mother's womb, whom they laid daily at the gate of the temple, which is called Beautiful. This miracle involved a laying. The man in question was born lame. He was lame from his mother's womb. Something happened in his past that caused him to be lame. It could have been during his development in his mother's womb that something went wrong and caused him to be born lame. It could have been some hereditary disease that was passed on to him that caused him to come from his mother's womb lame. Maybe something went wrong as he was being born. And perhaps as he was being delivered, his spine was damaged and he came into this world lame. I don't know what happened, but I do know that something happened in his past. Something he didn't understand. Something he did not deserve. Something that he could not control. Yet it would affect his life every single day. I believe there's a lot of people tonight that are troubled and they're hurting because of something that happened in their past. People don't come from their mother's womb bitter. Little babies are not born angry. Little babies don't come into this world with an attitude. Little babies aren't born feeling guilty. Babies do not come from their mother's womb miserable. No, something happens along the way. Something we don't understand. Something out of our control. Something that we did not deserve. Yet something happens in our past. Your spouse walks out on you. They leave you. They desert you for somebody else. A friend turns against you. Something happens. You're abused by someone that you have no control over. And you're damaged because of something that happened in your past. Tragedies, heartaches, sickness, death. Things that you don't understand. Things that you don't deserve. Things that you cannot control. Yet something happens. And you find yourself damaged. No doubt. Put a lot of pressure on this man. Knowing that his life could have been different. Things could have been so much better if something had not happened in his past. And notice this man developed a system of survival that was dictated by his limitations. The scripture tells us that he was laid daily at the temple gate. Obviously, there were men that came by every day. It was a ritual. It was a routine. They came by every day and they picked him up. And they carried him to the temple as he asked alms or as he begged for money. He adapted a system of survival that was dictated by his limitations. And without a doubt, he felt as though life would never be any better. Lameness was all he'd ever known. Depending on others was all he'd ever known. Begging was all he had ever known. And I'm sure in his mind he was convinced that things are not going to get any better. This is the way it is. It's the way it's going to be. They'll never get any better. You may be struggling with something tonight. A physical problem, an emotional problem, a spiritual problem, a financial problem, a marital problem. And in your heart, even though you may never say it here, in your heart, you're convinced it'll never get any better. Sometimes people feel as though they don't deserve any better. This is the way it's going to be from now on. And to him, it was just another day. Certain men came to his home as they did daily. They picked him up as they did every day. They carried him to the temple gate as they did every day. He sat there begging alms as he did every day. And he didn't know that he was on the brink of a miracle. He didn't realize that his life was about to change forever. He had given up hope. He had adapted to his situation. He felt trapped in his circumstances. Didn't even realize that he was on the brink of a miracle. Notice the Bible tells us that they laid him at the temple gate. I forgot to tell you, I forgot. We are going somewhere. I promise we are. And I want you to stay with me. They laid him at the temple gate. Imagine the situation or the scene in your mind if you can. Here is a beautiful gate. A gate that is beyond description. And at this gate, there is a lame man. You have a beautiful place, yet a bad situation. Did you know that you can experience good times and bad times at the same time? How many of you are with me? Raise your hand. Let me just wiggle your toes every once in a while. We're doing good. You've got a lame man at a beautiful gate. A beautiful place with a bad situation. And there's probably people here tonight, right now. You are in church with a Bible in your hand and a smile on your face. Yet right now, you're walking through, as it were, hell by the acre. Good times and bad times at the same time. There are probably those here tonight, you're healthy physically, you've got good arms and good legs and a pretty good mind and good eyes, and yet emotionally you're dying. You may have wonderful children, yet your marriage is falling apart. I'm talking about good times and bad times at the same time. And the Scripture tells us that they laid him at the temple gate. They brought him to the temple. That's interesting. They brought him to the temple. No doubt this man had experienced rejection all of his life. In this world, people will love you as long as you're good for them. I hate to say it, but it's even true in the ecclesiastical realm. As long as you can benefit somebody, as long as you're good for them, oh, they'll love you and they'll appreciate you and they'll make over you. But when you're no longer any good to them, and when you no longer can benefit them, think about it. Think about it. This man had nothing to offer. He couldn't even dress himself. He couldn't even go out of the house by himself. He had nothing to offer, nothing, absolutely nothing to offer. And without a doubt, he had been taken to public places and street corners only to be rejected and only to be passed by. But somebody said, If there's any place in the world where he can find compassion, it ought to be down at the temple. If there's any place where he ought to find someone to understand, it ought to be at the church house. If there's any place we can take him where he can find someone to care, it ought to be at the church house. And so they brought him daily and laid him at the temple. And I promise you tonight, there is a hurting world, and they've tried everything. They've gone from place to place, and a lot of people are looking to the church. And friend, if there's any place they ought to find compassion, it ought to be in the house of God. If there's any place a hurting world can come and find somebody to care, it ought to be in the house of God. If there's any place a hurting ought to be able to find someone to understand, it ought to be in the house of God. It involved a laying. Number two, we're getting closer. It involved a look. Verse 4. Peter, fastening his eyes upon him with John, said, look on us. My God. Look on us. Now that phrase is especially precious when you understand that Peter had not always been able to say, look at me. No, it wasn't too long ago, Peter had forsaken the call that Jesus had placed on his life and said, I go fishing. Hasn't been that long. Peter said, I'm going back to my old way of living. I'm going back to doing what I was doing. It hadn't been that long. Peter was standing by the fireside, cursing and swearing and saying, I know not the man. I don't even know him. But now in Acts chapter 3, you find Peter looking at this lame man and exclaiming and saying, look on us. You see, something had happened between the fireside and Acts chapter 3. You see, in Acts chapter 2, Peter had had an experience with God. He was filled with the Holy Ghost. He had on a head-on collision with God Almighty, and it changed his life forever and enabled him to say, look on us. Look on us. Look on us. Look on us. I'm afraid in our day we can't say. Look on us. Preacher, I don't know how it is down here, but back at the foot of the mountain, we've got people that go to church to have unpaid bills. And they have no intentions of paying them. How in God's name are they going to say, look at me? We're so much like the world. How are we going to say, look on us? We've told too many lies to say, look on us. We've got too many bad habits to say, look on us. We haven't prayed all week. How are we going to say to a hurting world, look on us? We need an experience with God like Peter. We need to be transformed by His power. To the extent we can say to a hurting world, look on us. Hey, you want to know? You want to know whether or not salvation is real? Just look at me. You want to know if there's power in the blood? Just look at me. Look at me.
You ought to know if Jesus really saves. Look at me.
You want to know that God is real? Just look at me. Peter said, look on us. And this is big. How many of you are still with me? Raise your hand. We're doing good. Just stay with me. Stay with me. And the Bible says that he gave heed unto them, expecting to receive something of them. Expecting. Peter said, look on us! And he held out his little cup. He was expecting something. I wonder what would happen to our churches. I wonder what would happen to our homes. I wonder what would happen to our lives if instead of coming to church out of habit, if coming to church became more than a ritual or a routine, if we came to the house of God with our cup out, expecting to receive something. I mean, while the choir's singing, while the preacher's preaching, Lord, I'm hurting. I need something today. God, my home's falling apart. My children, I don't know what to do. My grandkids, Lord, I don't know how I'm going to pay this, but I've come today with my cup out. Oh, Lord, you're talking about a meeting. We came back in the morning. If you go back to your church, expecting. Notice. Bible said he was expecting an offering. And Peter said, silver and gold have I none. That's interesting. Peter said, silver and gold have I none. When in Acts chapter 2, they were selling their houses and their land and bringing money and laying it at the apostles' feet. Yet Peter said, silver and gold have I none. I believe personally that Peter had access to a lot of silver and he had access to a lot of gold. But when he said, silver and gold have I none, I believe what Peter was really saying, I don't have any gold for you. I don't have any silver for you. Gold and silver is not what you need. It's what he wanted, but it's not what he needed. How many times have you ever gone to church wanting one thing and God said, no, that's not what you need. What you want is not what you need. And instead of giving you what you want, I'm going to give you what you need. Silver and gold have I none. But such as I have. You can't give what you don't have. Such as I have. You can't give what you don't have. How are you going to touch others unless God has touched you? How are you going to help others unless God is helping you? How are you going to enlighten others while you grope in darkness? How are you going to lead others to victory while you live in defeat? How are you going to teach others to believe God when you live in anxiety and doubt? How are you going to teach others to put God first? How are you going to teach your children to put God first? How are you going to teach your grandchildren to put God first when you don't put it? Such as I have. Give I thee. Talked about laying, looking. But now in verse 7, I want you to see a lifting. Verse 7, and he took him by the right hand and lifted him up. How did Peter know to do that? How did he know it was going to work? Let me just say this. He was at the right place. He was at the temple. He was at the right time, the hour of prayer. And this is something for you to think about. The Bible says it was the ninth hour. Isn't it amazing that the Bible included that Peter and John was going to the temple at the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, and 3 o'clock had been designated as the hour of prayer. That's when they came to the temple to access God. That's when they came to the temple to enter into His presence. That's when they came to the temple to spiritually hold out their cup, the ninth hour. And friend, that's unusual when you remember. It's unique when you remember that Jesus died at the ninth hour. And at the ninth hour, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from top to bottom. The veil that had separated man from God. The veil that said you can't come in. The veil that said you cannot access my presence. The very hour the veil was rent in twain was the very hour they had designated as the hour of prayer. Peter took him by the right hand, lifted him up. How did he know it was going to work? Here's a man that had never walked. We had a man in our church that got a disease. He became ill with a disease that attacked his nerves. And for several months, he was helpless. He couldn't work his hands. He couldn't move his legs. After months and months and months in the hospital, he had to go through several months of rehabilitation. He had to go through several months of therapy. And he had to learn to walk all over again. Here is a man that had never walked in his life. No therapy, no crutches, no wheelchairs, no walkers. Peter just took him by the hand and lifted him up. I was going to baptize a big fellow one time. They asked me, said, "Preacher, you need any help getting him up?" I said, "No, if I put him down, he'll come up." Yeah. What inspired Peter? What caused him? What motivated? How did Peter know to just take him by the hand and lift him up? You remember that night Jesus put his disciples in a boat and told them to go through the other side? While they were en route to the other side, Jesus went to the mountain to pray. And the Bible said they were in the midst of the sea. That means they were as far from land as they could get. It was the fourth watch of the night. That means it was as dark as it could possibly get. Jesus came to the walking on the water. And you'll find yourselves in the midst of a storm sooner or later that you cannot get out of. But I'm glad when our storms are so big, they're so great, we can't get out of them. I'm glad when we can't get out, that's when Jesus comes walking in to our storms. Friend, you're going to encounter a storm that you can't control. The doctor, he's going to use that big C word to you or to a family member. Death will come and you're going to find yourself up against circumstances that are out of your control. Friend, there's no way out, no detours, no place to run, nowhere to hide. But I'm glad when you can't get out of your storm. It's so big you just can't get out of it. I'm glad Jesus will walk right in to your storm. He'll come to you. Jesus said, "Be not afraid, it is I." Oh, aren't you glad for the eye of the storm? And there's always a calm in the eye of the storm. Be not afraid. Peter said, "Lord, if it's really you, bid me to come." Jesus said, "Come, Peter." Peter got out of the boat and started walking to Jesus on the water. Peter saw the wind, saw the waves, and I can see him. What am I doing here? I don't have enough faith to walk on the water. I don't trust God enough to walk. I'm not worthy to walk on the water. I don't deserve to walk. And all of a sudden, Peter began to sink. He didn't have time for one of these long, impressive, beautiful prayers. Sometimes I think when people pray, they think that God is actually looking at them and saying, "Boy, you sure are smart. You sure do." I mean, they pray just trying to sound. Peter didn't have time for one of those prayers. No, he was going down and he cried, "Lord, save me!" And the scripture said immediately, that calm at the foot of the mountain, Surrey County, redneck country. That means right now. Immediately! Jesus went from where he was to where Peter was. And do you know what Jesus did? Jesus took him by the hand. Lifted him up. Now get this, don't miss it. How did Peter know to take him by the hand? He was just simply duplicating what Jesus had done for him. Peter knew it would work. There was never a doubt that it would work. Peter was not worried about being embarrassed before all of his peers. He was not worried about failure. No, Peter remembered that night on the troubled sea. He was going down and Jesus came to where he was and took him by the hand and lifted him up. And Peter knew that if Jesus had raised him up, Jesus could raise the lame man up. That's why he said, "In the name of Jesus, I'll be his hand, I'll be his arm. In the name of Jesus, in the power of his name and the authority of his name, rise up and walk." And he took him by the hand and lifted him up.
Amen.
Because he knew what God had done for him. Listen to me tonight. I can tell the sinner man, sinner woman, it doesn't matter. Don't care how deep you've gone. Don't matter. Don't care what you've done. God can turn it around. He can change your life. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. He can do it. I can spiritually just reach out and pick them by the hand and lift them up, because I remember that November the 22nd, 1967, at the Little Mountain Baptist Church, friend, I was sinking, I was going down, kicked out of high school when I was in the 11th grade, told by my principal that I couldn't go to school anywhere in the county. And I remember as I walked out of his office door that day, as I walked across the floor, he said, "Edwards, you're nothing but trouble, and you'll never amount to a thing." But that night at the altar, I cried out, and I'm glad, friend, Jesus came walking on my stormy waters, and he reached out his hand and he lifted me up. And I know if he did it for me, he can do it for anybody.
Amen.
I can say to those that are hurting, those that are discouraged or depressed, most of you probably don't know, but I'm not going to say a whole lot about it, but I live with chronic pain. I mean, it's just a burning sensation in my back and my legs. This morning, to get out of bed, I had to slide off the edge and had to crawl before I could get up and walk. When I was driving down here, I'm just constantly turning and moving, trying to relieve the pain just a little bit. I was told at the Mayo Clinic in 1994 that my nerves had been damaged because of a surgery that I'd had prior, and it was irreversible. And the doctor came out and he told me, he said, "You're going to have to live with this pain for the rest of your life." And he said, "You're probably going to experience deep depression, because chronic pain and depression go hand in hand." And I don't mean to be cute and I don't mean to be smart, but I hear people say all the time, "Too blessed to be depressed." They don't have a clue. Not a clue. Like saying, "I'm too blessed to have cancer," or "too blessed to have diabetes." One is a physical sickness, the other is an emotional sickness. And I know my attitude toward people that were depressed. I would look at somebody, had a good job, a nice home, a good family, and yet they were depressed. And my attitude was, "Just get over it. Why don't you just shake it off? Get over it." But I found out that you can't just shake it off. You can't just get over it. Right now, I'm talking with probably maybe 5 or 6 pastors that are going through depression. Some of them are well-known preachers. If I call their name immediately, you would know them. And they called me because they know I've gone through it. And one reason I believe they called me is because you've got to be careful about who you share your heart with. And yet I'm able to tell them, there is light at the end of the tunnel. The sun will shine again. The birds will sing again. There is hope, because I remember those nights I laid down. Brother Chris, the last Jubilee I preached for you while you were in Burlington, I begged my wife to call you and tell you that I couldn't come. I said, I'm not able to go. I'm not able to preach. I want you to call him and tell him I'm just in no condition. And my wife, bless her heart, all the time she did this, she said, that preacher has announced that you are coming and people are coming expecting to hear you preach, and I'm going to get you ready and I'm going to drive you and you're going to go and you're going to preach and you're going to get the feeling better. Oh, I remember those nights I would lay on the floor in a fetal position. I couldn't tell you how many times, with a pain almost unbearable, and I would pray, oh God, why don't you just let me die? God, please, Lord, I want to die. Just let me die. I thought it was over. But one night, the waves were so rough and the wind was blowing so hard I couldn't get to where he was. I'm glad he came to me. And he lifted me up. And I've been able to tell preachers and people that are too embarrassed to talk about it with anybody else. They don't want anyone to know. I'm able to tell them there is hope. God can turn it because he took me by the hand and he lifted me up. I know what he's done for me, and he can do it for you, and he can do it for you, and he can do it for you, and he can do it for you. If he done it for me, I know he can do it for you. I want the musicians to come, if they will. Maybe you came tonight with the attitude of just going to camp meeting. You may be here tonight and you feel that you're just destined to fail. And your life is being controlled by your limitations. But God sent me here to tell you that he can turn it around. You may not realize it, but this very moment you could be on the brink of a miracle. As a matter of fact, I dare you. We say back home, I double dog. To access his presence with your cup out. I dare you to kneel around this altar. God, I'm expecting, I not only believe you can, but I believe you're going to. I not only believe you're able, but I believe you will, Lord. I'm putting my cup out. I am telling you, these are not stories that I've just made up. I am telling you, he can turn it around. Because I know what he's
done for me. I want you to stand with me while our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Brother's going to sing. I challenge you tonight, I dare you tonight, to access His presence with your cup held out.
Kneel at the cross.
Expectant.
Christ will meet you there.
Yes, He will.
Come while He waits for you.
That I can proclaim to others that you can turn it around. That you can make a difference. Because I know what you've done in my life. Times, Lord, that I was going down and I felt that it was over. My storm was so great I could not get out. Going to do in Jesus' name.